to my benefit that Connie has got laryngitis, because I did not know, having known him for so long, what to expect from him in the way of an introduction, but that was okay. So good to be with you. Appreciate very much the opportunity. Very fine series of studies that are being presented. My thought is that anyone who has come this week who doesn't get his bucket full, it will be his own fault from the great studies that have been presented up to this point. When Mike called and asked if I would be a part of the program with a certain sizable level of trepidation, I said, well, yeah, depending. And what is the topic? And he said, well, we'd like for you to take 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 5. Preach the word. And I said, okay, I'll do that. So I'm happy for the opportunity of being able to do that. I'm glad for that particular text. And as we look at that this morning, I think you will appreciate. Incidentally, I'm trying to hurry up and finish with this cough drop. I hope it's not a button. I thought about using it as a timer so that I wouldn't impinge upon anybody else's time, but it's just about gone anyway, and it's hopefully loosening my throat a little bit. You cannot read that text in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 5, I think, without really being impressed with the fact that there was ringing through Paul's voice as expressed by his pen a real sense of urgency. Because if you move down to verses 6 through 8 of that chapter, you'll see that Paul sensed his own soon departure and that he would no longer be upon the scenes of action, and he was seeking to impress upon his much younger brother and fellow laborer the need to continue in that great task in which they had been mutually engaged. He was concerned that the very noble work of teaching the simple truth of the gospel go forward. I like the comment that Brother Roy Cogdell made concerning this particular sense of urgency when he said, having given his own life in service and standing on the verge of offering it as a sacrifice, Paul sums up all his instructions to Timothy in this passage. In a short time, he must die. And in Timothy, he hoped for the continuation of the great work they had been doing together. All of the passion of the heart of this great preacher for the souls of men and for the kingdom of God is heard in this final charge and plea. A more solemn one was never delivered. A greater mantle of service was never handed to another, and greater obligations were never imposed. As I read that, I think how great it would be were Roy Cogdo able to deliver that brief statement to us today with his resoundingly mellow baritone voice and very capable manner of speaking. First thing that I want us to look at is just get to some contextual setting of the passage itself. We do that by simply doing a quick overview of 2 Timothy up to the point of the charge. First of all, Paul starts by reminding Timothy in 1:6 to stir up the gift of God that is in him. And in so doing, he tells him that don't be ashamed of our Lord, indicating that he needed to go forth very straightforwardly. Paul reminded this young man that though he, that is Paul himself, had suffered in fulfilling that great calling of the Lord in his own life, that he was himself not ashamed, and he was not ashamed because of the fact that he said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He therefore tells Timothy, do not yield, but to hold fast to the pattern of sound words, to be strong in the Lord, or the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was in that exercise of strength in the grace of the Lord that Timothy was to engage himself laboring to teach others that which he had himself been taught. The words that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul reminds him that as he himself had suffered, so Timothy must be ready to suffer hardness so that the elect might obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus the Lord. In fulfilling this great obligation, he need to be diligent to study, to show himself approved. The King James Version says, give diligence to show yourself approved, other translations say. Give diligence to show yourself approved unto God as a worker who has no reason to be ashamed when that day is done. In doing that, he'd have some things that he would have to flee from. He would have some things that he would have to avoid. There would be some charging that he would himself be required to do as he carried out the mission of preaching the word. And there would even be some whom he designated as self-opposers that Timothy would be finding himself trying to correct upon occasion. On down in chapter 3, he refers to the coming of perilous times, that in those perilous times he'd have to turn away from some folk while continuing the things that he had learned. He would need to remember that the Scripture is capable of fully supplying the man of God unto all good works, that it would be able to sufficiently supply him. That's a very quick overview of those first three chapters simply to lay the groundwork for understanding that it is in this particular context then that the apostle makes the statement that begins our text. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant or ready. In season. Out of season. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort. With all long-suffering and teaching or doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But you, Timothy, watch in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. Let us to turn our attentions now to the immediate text at hand. King James Version starts out with the expression, I charge thee therefore. The NASB, the New American Standard Bible, and I think probably the NIV and several different ones, use the expression, I solemnly charge you. I kind of like the way the King James and the New King James render this, I charge you therefore, or therefore I charge you, because the word therefore shows that what he is giving in the way of a charge to Timothy at this time is an outgrowth of those other things that he has written up to this particular point. I used to love to hear Floyd Thompson preach. If you ever had the pleasure of listening to Floyd, I love the way that he stood with his Bible in a very distinct way, and generally with his hand on the page to hold everything in position. And I can almost hear him now as he would read a passage and he would come to the word therefore. And he said, when you come to the word therefore, in the text, you need to ask, what is it there for? Well, what it is there for is to show that what I am now about to say is an outgrowth of what I have just said. That this is the point to which I have been leading. This is the point of real emphasis for which I have been laying the foundation. But think about that expression as we have it here, the idea of I solemnly charge you. You cannot read the text, I think, without appreciating the reason for that air of solemnity that comes through the text. We'll look at that in just a moment. But the word charge itself is a word that is defined by Marvin Vincent in his word studies in the New Testament as to conjure or appeal by something sacred. Now, if you look at the appeal that the apostle makes here. He said, I'll charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Therefore, to conjure or appeal by something sacred. When Moses was delivering his valedictory addresses in the plains of Moab, before his going up into Mount Nebo and there dying and being buried, as he was speaking to the children of Israel, he said, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day. That's the idea of a charge. The idea of a charge, an appeal that is made on the basis of something that is sacred. Several statements might be noted from the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21. We're not going to go through all of these. I think they may be in the book, if I remember correctly, but in 1 Timothy 5:21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. I think, if I remember correctly, that this is about either five or six charges that Paul gives to Timothy in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. It is a very serious appeal, therefore, that is being made. But look at the reason for the solemnity of that charge. He is making the charge, as he says, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead. Timothy, we both are aware of this. And not only that, but also he makes reference to the appearing of his kingdom. Not only that, but as we called attention earlier to verses 6 through 8 of this chapter, he said, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Generally, we think of the final words that someone delivers to another, perhaps on their deathbed, as being particularly impressive, of carrying an extra degree of weight. I don't know how many of you may have known Bill Sexton. Bill passed away about 2 years ago or something. While he was in the hospital the last time, knowing that his departure was at hand, as long as he was able to speak, he spent those final days speaking to the nursing staff that came in to minister to him and to wait upon him. And he would say to them, I'm going to heaven. I sure would like it if you would go too. And he would talk with them about what they needed to do in order to go to heaven. children and the grandchildren that were in the region, he called in to his room and he talked with them and delivered some final words of encouragement and admonition unto them to keep their priorities right, to keep their affection focused on things above, and to aim to go to heaven. That is a solemn charge that the apostle was delivering to Timothy in this particular instance. Probably no passage in the epistles of Paul contains so stirring an appeal as does this final farewell. And it is made even more solemn by the phrases with which it is introduced as the apostle charges Timothy in the sight of God and also of Christ Jesus, of whose unseen presence both Paul and Timothy are conscious, to whom both must give account in the great day when he comes to judge the living and the dead. By that glorious appearing, and by the perfected kingdom which will follow, Paul adjures Timothy to heed this last command. Statement from Charles Erdman in his comment concerning this particular passage. Brother Marshall Patton made the statement in his commentary that Paul is trying to impress Timothy with the fact that he, Paul, realized that this charge was being delivered in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he, Timothy, should realize that he was receiving it in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, before whom both would give an account in the last day. A solemn charge, but the charge itself is that of preach the word. In a nutshell, that's the charge. The word preach, we're told, comes from a word that indicates the idea of to be a herald or in general to proclaim, according to Vine in his expository dictionary. That word would have conveyed to Timothy, as he pictured the idea in his own mind, perhaps, the idea of an imperial herald, a spokesman of the emperor, as he proclaimed in a very formal and authoritative manner a message that must be heard. Timothy might well call to mind such as the heralds or the post that were set out as are recorded in the book of Esther. Someone made reference to Esther the other evening. All the different speakers kind of become a mother, and I can't remember who referred to what. I believe it may have been Steve Mott, not sure. But of the decree that was initiated by Haman to try to get the Holocaust against the Jews. If you go back and read the account, there was a post, or were posts that were sent throughout the entire Persian Empire as to what was going to take place, so that the people could be put in position who would carry out that dastardly deed upon the designated day. You know, however, that there was a rather providential turn of events in the book of Esther, and that the despised Mordecai actually ultimately became Secretary of State or something of comparable power, who also himself was able to wield a great deal of power with the king, and that after having position, he was able to avert that terrible travesty upon the people. Again, post had to be sent throughout the empire. Can you imagine, can you picture the solemnity of the occasion as perhaps that post went into a prominent place within each hamlet, within each city, and perhaps blew upon a silver trumpet to attract the attention of the people. And then perhaps took a scroll and allowed it to unfold. And in very clear and distinct terms, he announced the decision that had been made by the king, that had been stamped with the imprint of his signet. Paul says to Timothy, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. What am I going to be doing, Paul? You're going to be heralding forth the message. Let us think for just a moment about the fact that that was a noble task that Paul was assigning to Timothy. Brother Andrew Hardiman, in his Tabernacle Sermons, had made some references to all of the good, honorable, and upright professions that can bring good to the world. We could think of many of those. But he then said it appears to dedicate and consecrate one's life to the proclamation of the Word of God is the highest of men's affairs upon the earth. You ever see somebody with a string of degrees after their name? Who have a great list of accomplishments that make up their resume? And if perchance you have the opportunity of being in their presence, you almost stand in awe of the stature that that person occupies. Perhaps in the realm of his peers, and is looked up to by others. Think about this. What Brother Hardiman is saying is, to dedicate and to consecrate one's life to the proclamation of the Word of God is higher than all that string of accomplishments of all the affairs of men upon the earth. Take heart, young men. Paul said, Timothy, don't be ashamed to preach the Word. Don't be ashamed in carrying out this particular message, this particular task. Now that which Timothy is charged to preach is the Word. How do you think that Timothy may have understood that simple expression? Preach the Word. Had taught him. Look back at chapter 1 and in verse 13, for example, he said, hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard of me by faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3 and at verse 14, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. It was this, therefore, that Timothy would have had in mind when Paul said, preach the word, because that's what he had been taught, even from his youth, from the time of his mother and his grandmother, when they nurtured him on their knee. And then as he became an associate of this great Apostle Paul, it was that word which he had told Timothy that you ought to commit to others. The word which you have heard of me among many witnesses, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's what Timothy would have understood the charge to mean. But in fulfilling this charge, notice that Paul elaborates a bit, and he said, be instant or be ready. The New King James Version says, in season and out of season. In other words, be always at the task. Pulpit commentary made the comment, be at your work, attend to it always, in and out of season. Let nothing stop you. Be always ready, always at hand. Marshall Patton quotes Marshall Keble as saying, preach it when they like it and when they don't like it. Paul was ready, along with Silas. One night in the whole of a prison cell in Philippi. Then after the earthquake, the prisoner came in and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul was ready with the answer. And his first journey in Pisidian Antioch, when he went into the Sabbath, or rather into the synagogue on the Sabbath, after the reading of the law, the reading of the synagogue said, men, if you have anything to say, say on. And Paul sat on. He was ready upon the occasion. I remember the one trip that I made to the Philippines a number of years ago, and we were grinding away in a bus around the side of a mountain and came into a town. I think it may have been Ormoc City, I'm not sure. Brother Vivero looked around at me as we pulled up in front of the meeting place of the brethren, and he said, you're preaching. And I said, duh. I hadn't heard about that yet. I didn't know that. We just pulled up in front of the building, and he said, you're speaking. And I said, now? And he said, now. No time to go and do any quick preparation or anything. Be ready for it. Notice that another thing Paul says to him is that it involves convincing, rebuking, and exhorting with all long-suffering and teaching. Pulpit commentary made the statement that involved in that idea of with all long-suffering and doctrine or teaching involves the idea of use every way of strengthening and establishing souls in the fear and the love of God. That is to be tried with all long-suffering and teaching. In other words, convince, reprove, rebuke, whatever is needed in this particular task. In addition to that, the apostle gives a reason for the charge, and the reason for the charge is that there are those who will not endure sound doctrine. They will heap to themselves teachers because of their own itching ears, desiring that those ears might be scratched, if you please. The word heap simply indicates the idea of to heap up, to pile up. There would be no limited supply of those who would be part of that heap. There would be plenty of ears scratchers. Or we might today say back scratchers. They will turn away their ears from the truth and will be turned unto fables. But he said, but Timothy, you. That's what they will do, but you. You be watchful. You endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. A spirit of timidity will not get it done. If you remember back in chapter 1 and at verse 7, God has not given us the spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He would have to endure hardness. Chapter 2 and verse 3. It would demand on his part that he be very diligent as he went about his task, that he be given to it. King James Version says, study to show thyself approved. Don't forget to do that, Timothy. There would be those situations that he would encounter for which he would perhaps need special preparation. Prepare yourself for every kind of a circumstance. Prepare for every good work. Be ready to oppose those self-opposers or to correct those self-opposers. Because, Timothy, you're going to have to do it without me. I'm not going to be here. I think it may have been Bobby Holmes, started to say Bobby Graham. Excuse me. Too many Bobbies. To say nothing of Bobby Adams. I think it might have been Brother Holmes that said something yesterday about the older preachers wondering about who's going to follow. Well, Paul was trying to prepare for that. He said, you, my young comrade in arms, you, preach the word. I want to look right quickly at some pertinent observations that the need today is as it was then for people who will just preach the word. We don't need professional church managers. We don't need professional, even though preaching is a profession. We do not need professional preachers or pulpiteers so much as we need people who will just preach the word. We need people who will preach it publicly. We need people who will preach it in home studies, in private settings, one-on-one situations, around the table, be instant, in season, out of season. Preach it when the media is provided for you to use, mass communication, radio, TV, print, bulletins, tracts, articles, computer websites, even email correspondence. Preach the word. And what is involved in the preaching of the word? Those that were scattered abroad upon the... Excuse me, I'm not multitasking very well here. Those that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen went everywhere preaching the word. Among the crowd was Philip, and it says he preached Christ. Acts 8:5. Down at verse 12 of Acts chapter 8, he preached the name things concerning the name of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. To the eunuch, he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. In Acts chapter 17 and at verse 3, I think this was at Thessalonica, Paul preached that Jesus is the Christ. Many do different expressions that might be noted as to what is involved in preaching the Word. Preaching the Word is to preach Christ, to preach the message, to preach the revealed, to preach the faith. Acts 20 and in verse 32, the word of His grace. Paul said, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace which is able to save your souls. Charles Edmund again said, preach the word, that is the word of God, the gospel of grace, the good news of His redeeming love, the truth recorded for us in the sacred scriptures. This and not human speculations is the great task which every herald of the cross is commissioned to proclaim. In the living word, or rather it is the living word, therefore, that can transform the hearts and the lives of decrepit men and women. Think about the dignity and the importance of preaching Christ. Made mention a few moments ago of what Brother N.D. Hardiman says, and just bear in mind that there is no more noble endeavor than that of the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Just preaching Christ, preaching the Word, preaching the message of the kingdom may not make us widely known among men, may not receive the acclaim of men, but our intent is rather, as was with Paul, to please God and not men. Why do we need to preach the Word? Now there's 25, if I remember correctly, 25 different things in the book that fall under this particular narrative. I'm not going to discuss those with you. That's the reason I stopped with my slides right here. I figured you'd read those. It's the eternal word, it's the powerful word, it's the word that breaks the stony heart, it is the seed of the kingdom, it and only it is declared to be the source of faith, it begets, and thus it is by it that one is born again. It is by that word that one is called unto God in Christ Jesus. It enlightens the heart. It quickens the spirit. It gives life, it sanctifies, it purifies, it fully equips. It is the means by which God speaks to men today. It is in the Word that we learn what faith is, what repentance is, what confession is, what baptism is. It is in the Word that we learn about the church. We learn about the kingdom. We learn when it began. We learn what its attributes are. And we learn how people became and can become part of it and all of the importance that is attached to it. It is in the Word that we learn all that we know of God, saving that His being and existence are evidenced in nature round about us. But all of the other attributes of God, other than His power and deity, all those attributes, His dealings with and expectations of man, must be learned from revelation, not from nature. It's in the Word that we learn about Jesus the Christ. It's in the Word that we need to search if we would learn about angels, not by some fanciful TV show, even though Roma Downey may have played a good role. It is in the learn that, or rather the Word that we learn of man's arch enemy, the devil, that old serpent, the deceiver of the whole world. The Word is the only force against an evil that grows worse and worse. 2 Timothy 3:13. Paul warned Timothy of that. Today, one must almost have his head in the sand if he does not observe the growing clash of cultures between believers and unbelievers. That of conservatively minded against or opposed to the liberal mindset. As Bill O'Reilly would speak of it, the secular progressive idea against those with long established traditional values. Preach the word. As was Paul's charge to Timothy, that should be our charge today. We should recognize it, accept it, appreciate it, and do the best that we can to fulfill it. The Bible must be preached, for it is the only source of spiritual light. Aside from it, there is no light, but all is darkness in the spiritual realm. No other book or message can tell us anything about God, Christ, and His place in human redemption, the Holy Spirit, heaven, angels, eternal life, the divine origin of life, the nature of man's soul, the destiny of soul after death, sin, eternal punishment, the horrors of hell, or any related subject. Since the Bible is the only textbook on man and his relation to God, it follows that every lesson on such a subject must be drawn directly from the Word of God. God needs men today who are willing to preach all that God has said and only what God has said. Thank you.